introductions as well, too, and little things. And so there's a few things happening there, I think, that will give you some ammunition when you're inviting your friends or your family, or whoever the Lord puts in your heart to bring. So I want to encourage you to do that. Before we get into the Word, why don't we just ask the Holy Spirit to help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your presence is here. Thank you that we've already been able to enjoy your presence as we've worshiped, as we've been encouraged by the word that we've heard already. And so as I speak this morning, Lord, I thank you for utterance, Lord, just a flowing out from my spirit for the things that you've given me, Lord. Thank you that with your help, Lord, that we can do this together, that we can hear your word, that we can hear from you. We thank you that everyone here who has a heart to hear, Lord, is going to be ministered to by your word, Lord. We thank you for revelation that comes, insight that comes. We thank you that life change comes as we hear your word, Lord. We will not leave the same today. We will hear your word, and we will be changed, Lord, by your strength and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we started a series last week. I've been calling it Rescue Story. That's the theme that the Lord has given me. And we are talking about the greatest rescue story. And the scripture that I shared with you last week that I want to start with this morning, this is in Colossians 1. I'm going to read from Colossians 1, 11 to 14. This is Paul's summary of this rescue story that we've been looking at. So verse 11 says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light." Verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. We talked about last week how rescue stories have the ability to capture our attention with the suspense and sometimes the risk and the sacrifice that's involved. And we talked how this is the greatest rescue story. It happened over the longest period of time. There was the most planning. There was the most sacrifice that took place. All other rescue stories pale in comparison. And every person in this room at some point in time has needed rescue, right? In some ways, big or small, certainly from a spiritual aspect, we've needed rescue for our souls, but you know, there's usually some practical ways we've needed rescue as well. I remember, I think it may have been the first time that I brought Candace back home to meet my family here in Swan River, and I had been out in Alberta for several years by that point in time, and I had forgotten, you know, the amount of snow that we have here and how slick the roads, you know, can get. So I think we drove into the parking lot at our acreage, and right away I needed rescue because I slid right into a deep snowbank. It took me like 3 minutes to be home, and I already needed rescue. And of course, there's been a few times over the years where that I've needed rescue. You know, I have the ability sometimes just to go off the road. In fact, I think it may have been, I'm not sure if it was last winter or the winter before, it was on my way to church that I just absolutely plowed into the drink, and it was so bad, I came to church here and my truck was in the ditch, and I left it there for 3 or 4 hours, and after, we actually had our neighbor come with the tractor. This one needed a tractor. You know, sometimes you can pull yourself out with another vehicle. This wasn't happening. This needed a big, you know, 60 horsepower, four-wheel drive tractor to get me out, you know, and so I can definitely identify with needing rescue. But we all need rescue at one time or the other. First, we have to discover, though, that we need rescue. Now, talking about our spiritual rescue, first, all of us were on a spiritual journey where we had to discover that we needed spiritual rescue, and then we had to be introduced to Jesus, our Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us," so that's, we're included in us, "God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Keep on hearing this word us, right? We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." So Paul's saying, You've been rescued. Now you have a job. Now you're part of someone else's rescue. Now you have a task, and now you're involved in helping other people get reconciled to Christ. You're part of their rescue story. And so we talked about last week how it's important for us to know the details of this rescue story. It's important for us to be able to share it with someone else, because God is going to put other people in our path that need rescue. I guarantee you that the Lord will put other people in your path that you will cross paths with, that you will have some sort of connection with, and they need to hear about the light and the life and the hope that you have in Jesus. And so you want to have something to give them. You want to have something to share with them. Amen? We talked about last week as well how human beings, we have a unique place in creation because we were created in the image of God, and it's God's will and desire to have fellowship with mankind. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they came together and they said, let us make man in our image. You know, one of the ways that we're made in God's image, we are a triune being because we have a spirit and a soul and a body. You know, even that fact, that we are the only part of creation that's a spirit and a soul and a body, that in itself is a reflection of the triune God we serve. Amen? So we are, you know, people want to know, what's the difference between animals and man? Well, animals do not have spirits. They do not live eternally, right? There's a massive, massive difference. We are spirits and souls and body, and God desires to have fellowship with our spirits are joined with Him, but He desires not just a spirit-to-spirit connection, but He wants to fellowship with our mind and our will and our emotions, and He wants to enjoy our bodies giving praise and glory to Him. So He desires fellowship with all parts of us as well, amen? But in the garden, that fellowship was broken. First of all, Adam and Eve did have sweet fellowship with God. They were created as fully righteous human beings before sin entered the garden. They had perfect communion and perfect intimacy with God and all parts of God. The Holy Spirit was there, and Jesus was there in the garden as well. They were perfectly created beings that have fellowship with God, but we know that didn't last for very long. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and in that moment, their righteousness was lost. So we have a perfect God who's light, and suddenly darkness has come into the world. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So we have God who's light, and we have man who's become darkness because of the sin that's entered the world because of man's choice, and light can no longer have fellowship with darkness. So that fellowship has been broken. A holy, righteous God was no longer able to have the relationship and fellowship the way He originally had with Adam and Eve because sin was in the way, and sin had plunged the world into darkness. Mankind was now in a place where they needed rescue. They needed help. I was thinking about this aspect of rescue and self-rescue. And one of the things that I like to do in the winter is go ice fishing. And I just happened to notice something on my YouTube, recommended YouTube videos a while back. And I think YouTube knows that I like fishing because I always get different fishing videos that always are recommended to me. But one of the channels that I guess I'm subscribed to, right at the beginning of the ice fishing season, this gentleman had a video on how to self-rescue yourself if you fall through the ice. And I don't know what I would do if I ever fell through the ice, but chances I'd be, climbing and clamoring and trying to get out. And one of the things that he said was, don't do that, because chances are you're just going to break off more ice and make it worse. So the first thing you have to do, he says, when you fall through the ice, you might need to know this someday, right? This is important. First thing you got to do is you just have to relax. I think to myself, relax? Who falls through the ice in a lake and just, this is awesome. Just relax. But he says, if it takes you 30 seconds or a minute or whatever, he says, that initial cold and shock, Just take it easy and don't try and get out right away. There's no point in doing it. Just focus on keeping your mouth above the water and just relax. He says, and then once you get to that point where you're no longer panicking, he says, you're going to be able to get out, but you just get out by swimming. And so he talks about how you just kick your legs. And as you do that, your body's vertical. And as you kick your legs, your legs will get up to the point where you can almost, be almost close to horizontal, and at that point you have your arms spread out, and you just kind of, you guys ever seen a seal that kind of slides from water and kind of slides onto the ice? Well, that's what you're trying to do. That's how you self-rescue, right? You kick your legs, you kind of get up like this, and you just kind of propel yourself onto the ice. And so there you have it. You can self-rescue yourself if you ever fall through the ice. This situation that we're talking about, though, this broken fellowship between man and God, where we've lost our righteousness, there's no self-rescue. There's nothing that man can do to get out of this one. And Paul talks about this in Romans 10:1-3. He talks about man's attempts to rescue themselves. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So the people of Israel tribe, we know about the law, that the law was given to highlight sin. The law was given to show sin. And it was also given as a way, when people made blood sacrifices, that it would cover their sin. It was a temporary covering. But there was work involved, and they had to do it repeatedly. But even at that time, people were saved by faith, by looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Right? But there was those people who, with the work and the tradition of making sacrifices, you know, they thought that that was their righteousness, and then they would work at it, and they were seeing that as their righteousness rather than a relationship. And salvation through God has always been by faith in Him to save. It's always been about relationship. The blood and those sacrifices was just a temporary covering. And so God wasn't going to leave mankind in that position. He wasn't going to leave mankind in that position where there was nothing that they could do. He had a plan. We talked about this last week, that God was not surprised by sin coming to the world. God was not surprised by fellowship being broken. But He had a plan that would rescue mankind, a plan that wouldn't ever be dependent on, you know, man's ability to be good or follow rules or make sacrifices or any of those things. God had a plan that was a foolproof plan, and it involved His Son, Jesus. This is Ephesians 1:4-5. "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure." So God's plan, you catch us, God's plan that He made in advance was to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So God had a plan to rescue mankind before mankind needed rescue. Isn't that remarkable? That God knew by giving mankind a free will, the ability to choose between life and death, that we would exercise that free will, we would distance ourselves from God, we would ultimately be disobedient and distance ourselves from God. And so He had a plan, even before we made that choice, to reconcile mankind to Himself, before fellowship was even broken. When God thought of that plan, this is neat that I like what you said, Josh, because Josh was talking about how, as parents, it gives us pleasure to see our children prosper and do well. And here's the next thing I want to talk about. When God thought about that plan, and I want to emphasize, when we're talking about when God thought about the plan, we're talking about God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when the triune God thought about that plan that was all about Jesus coming to earth, God being made flesh, God being expressed in human form through His Son Jesus, when God thought about that plan, He got excited. It stirred up something inside of Him. There was an anticipation, and there was excitement that took place. When God thought of that plan, thousands of years away from being revealed to earth, it gave Him great pleasure. The scripture I just read in the New American Standard says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." So God's, you know, His kind and loving and nature that desires to, that wills, sorry, to give grace and kindness to mankind, it's being expressed through His plan. We haven't seen the reality and the fullness of it, but the kind and loving nature of God is being expressed in that plan, and it's all about Jesus. Jesus is central to that plan. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself." Now, there's a bunch of things happening in these two verses, but the thing I want to emphasize is God was pleased. It gave him pleasure. He was excited to live on this earth through Jesus and to have Jesus reconcile mankind to himself. I was thinking about gift giving again, and have you ever had the, and maybe you haven't, if you haven't, that's okay, but have you ever had the opportunity or made the decision this year, I'm just going to bless someone I love. I'm just going to overwhelm them and shower them with some gifts. You know, I've done that a few times. You know, not always have the ability every year to do that, but I can think of some times for some years just had the financial resources and be like, this is going to be the year, you know, and you're thinking about the different things that you're going to give, and you're getting creative, and you're thinking back to maybe things that are needed or things that maybe they're not so needed at all. It's just a blessing, and it's just going to be something that overwhelms this person that you're looking to give these gifts to. And as you think about it and as you plan, there's an excitement that comes from that, right? There's an anticipation, and usually your mind is going forward and you're thinking of that moment when they receive that gift and the excitement that they're going to have and the surprise that they're going to have. And doesn't that give you a good feeling when you think about that? Right? It does, doesn't it? There's like a warmth and an excitement that you feel as you think about the time and effort that you put in these gifts, the insight that you've shown, and the care that you've shown, and the love that you're going to be able to express, and there's a warm, good feeling. And I believe, I would say that's an imperfect example, but it's a little bit of the sense that, you know, when we're thinking about God, it's a little bit of the sense of some of the emotion and the feeling that he's experiencing as he's pondering his plan, as he's thinking about his plan, as he's looking forward through the thousands of years to when mankind is to be reconciled to himself through Jesus. And this plan is giving him pleasure. And he's already thinking about it and getting excited about it and just seeing how wonderful it's going to be for you and I to have the opportunity to be reconciled and have fellowship restored with him. Ephesians 1:6-8 says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." So obviously Paul is writing this now after it's happened. But this is how he's characterizing it. Verse 8, "He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." That's what salvation was. When this young child came to earth to grow up and save mankind, that was God showering his kindness on us with all wisdom and understanding. So as God in heaven looks forward to the plan, I think in heaven there's an atmosphere of expectation. There's an atmosphere of faith. There's an atmosphere of excitement. They're like, God is sitting in heaven thinking, this is awesome. The unveiling of my plan is going to be such a wonderful gift to mankind. There's excitement and there's anticipation happening. And if you go back to those times when you had the ability and made the choice to do that to someone else, I think the other thing that's common is we have an excitement and an anticipation, but you want to tell someone about it, don't you? And often, I mean, you can't tell the person that you're going to shower with gifts because then you'd ruin the surprise. And so usually you're like telling a friend or you're telling someone else in the family, you're like, guess what I'm doing, but don't tell them. And you want to share the excitement with someone, don't you? But you don't want to get back to that person. But man, it's like you're bursting inside, and you have this excitement, and you want to share it with someone. And I believe this is also what's happening in heaven at this time, as God's got a plan to redeem mankind, and he's bursting, and he wants to tell someone. And so when we look back through Scripture, what we see is pieces of God's plan being revealed to mankind. And I believe part of the motivation is just pure pleasure and joy and excitement at the plan and just wanting to tell mankind, this is what's going to happen. Here's what's coming down. You can't see the fullness of it right now, and maybe it's not going to happen in your lifetime, but rescue is coming. So mankind was in the dark. They had no idea of God's plan. Men were without hope. God wanted to start planting the seeds of hope, planting the seeds of faith, planting the seeds of expectation, so that in the fullness of time, when the time was right, the plan would be unfolded in an atmosphere of faith and expectation. So even greater, I really believe that the joy is part of the motivation. God, just the joy and the pleasure of pondering that plan, he just wanted to share with others. But even more important than that is what I just said. Even more important than just spreading that joy was the importance of creating an atmosphere of faith and expectation on the earth. Amen? We talked about a couple weeks ago how hope is an expectation of the future. And it's a positive expectation of the future, but hope still keeps the answer in the future. And so hope is necessary for faith to exist, but we need more than hope. We need an atmosphere of faith on the earth, because faith is what takes the answer from the future into the now. Faith moves things from the future into the present. Faith takes the things that are unseen and causes them to be seen and manifested in our lives. And so all through Scripture, starting way back the Old Testament, God's just delivering bits and pieces of his plan to create an atmosphere of hope and of faith so that his plan could be unfolded and revealed to mankind. And the first person that he shared a plan with in a real significant way was this fellow called Abram. And of course, we know him as more commonly as Abraham. I'm just going to read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. These are common verses for us, but this is God sharing his plan. This is God starting to give Abraham a picture of the plan. And Abraham was important. Abraham's role was actually vital in this plan. So this is Genesis 12, verses 1. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham didn't have a full understanding of God's plan. He just saw part of it. But God's saying, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause you to prosper. I'm going to give you increase. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you." Abraham didn't know how that was going to happen, right? Looking back now, hindsight's 20/20, we can see how God's plan has unfolded. But Abraham had faith in God's plan. He didn't know the how, he didn't know the when, but he knew that God said that he was going to be blessed, and through him, there would be a blessing that would extend all through the ages and to every person on the earth. So we know that, of course, God was referring to Abraham as the father of the Messiah, right? Abraham was part of the lineage of the Messiah. And the Bible talks about Jesus being the seed of Abraham. And through Christ, the blessing of Abraham, that blessing that was bestowed to Abraham, through Christ, we take part in that blessing. Through Christ, that's part of our inheritance. And so Abraham, God reveals part of this plan to Abraham, and Abraham has an opportunity. How is he going to respond? This is a massive promise. And of course, there's other times the Lord kept on coming back to Abraham and, you know, saying it's going to be like your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And the Lord kept on giving Abraham these pictures to stir his faith, to stir belief in his heart. Here's what happened. This is in Romans chapter 4 then. Again, Paul is writing about this. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. So rescue is not dependent on the law. We're all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I've made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. It's interesting, the last half of verse 17, Paul's saying Abraham's faith played a vital role in God's plan being released to mankind. Because we're talking about salvation, and if we have faith like Abraham, that's how salvation will come. But then the last part of verse 17, this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. There was other opportunities for Abraham to demonstrate his faith, right? We know the story of Abraham and Isaac. I believe actually that was a foretelling of the dead coming back to life, right? God told Abraham, go sacrifice your son Isaac. Isaac was the deliverance of the manifestation of the promise, right? Isaac was the impossible child, a child that should never have been able to be born. But now he's 13 years old, and God tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son. And Abraham has the knife in the air, willing to plunge it into the heart of his dear son, the manifestation of the promise, because he believed in the God who was willing to bring the dead back to life. And that faith ushered in the revelation of God's promise on earth. The manifestation of God's promise on earth. Why is that? Because God doesn't exert his will on mankind. God doesn't force anything on us, right? That's why he gave us a free will. That's why he gave us the ability to choose life or death. That's why he gave, in the garden, he gave mankind the ability to choose whether or not to obey his command. God doesn't force things on us, but he does respond to faith. And so he gives us an opportunity to respond in faith. He gives us an opportunity to exercise our faith. And when we respond in faith, God's plan is put into action. And so when Abraham responds in faith repeatedly to God's plan is moved forward and continues to be unfolded through the generations, releasing God to bring about the promised Messiah. So later on then in Romans 4, this is verse 20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him. Did you guys get that? Abraham's faith benefited you and I. Abraham's decision to respond in faith helped usher in God's plan. Thank the Lord for Abraham, and thank the Lord for Abraham's faith, because you and I are here today because of a man thousands and thousands of years ago that believed in the God that could bring life out of death and create something out of nothing. Amen? That's powerful to understand that. That one man's response to God's plan, one man's faith response, truly impacted the whole world. Let's keep on reading. I'm not sure where I left off, so let's start in verse 24. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So Abraham's faith caused him to be righteous. Remember, faith looks to the future and brings what's in the future to the present. Abraham's faith caused him to be able to take that salvation that was in the future, thousands of years in the future, and he was counted righteous in his present day because of the faith that he had in his lifetime. Faith takes what's available in the future and makes it manifest it and makes it a reality for right for you in the right here and right now. Now, Abraham wasn't the only one that God spoke to. There was many other prophets, priests, kings, leaders that God unfolded his plan to. And you know, we could, there's so many. I had some more scriptures on here, other prophecies, and I just kind of had to take some of them out. But there's actually 300 occurrences or 300 prophecies in the Old Testament alone where God's revealing bits and pieces of his plan to mankind. Of course, you know, you think of quite a few in the book of Psalms. There's so many in the book of Isaiah, for example, as well. I mean, the location was prophesied, where Jesus would be born, right? The fact he'd be born to a virgin, a lot of details, almost every detail of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection was prophesied and forecast hundreds, if not thousands of years before it happened. So all these details about Jesus' life and God revealing his plan to mankind out of pure joy and excitement, but also to build an atmosphere of faith and expectation, giving those who had an ear to hear an opportunity to respond in faith and move that plan forward for the benefit of us all. In Isaiah 53, this is the one I chose, Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 11, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. So we're talking about God's plan for Jesus. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. This is the entire world being blessed because Abraham received the promise. This was Jesus coming to earth in fulfillment of the prophecy and many prophecies that were given hundreds and thousands of years before, for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I was thinking about some of the parts of the plan that are revealed now, not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. And I'm going to be honest, the book of Luke is my favorite account of the birth of Jesus and what was happening in that time. But, you know, oftentimes we start reading in Luke chapter 2, because that's when the details and nativity and the birth of Jesus really are unfolded. But Luke chapter 1 is an awesome chapter. And there's a few things that happen in Luke chapter 1 that are pretty exciting and neat to read. So let's just go over those a little bit. First, one of the things that happens is that there's an angel sent to tell Mary of the plan. There's an angel sent to tell this young lady who, she would obviously have been very young, and she had no idea this was coming. But the angel appears to her and gives her this message. This is Luke 1, verse 30. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So it's been foretold by Scripture that Jesus will be born of a virgin. The angel comes and delivers this message to Mary. Now Mary has basically a choice to make. How is she going to respond to the word of the Lord? How is she going to respond to God's plan? She could, I mean, it'd be very easy for her to respond in doubt and uncertainty, right? She knows that she's never had relations with any man, and she knows that she's not going to do that until she's married to a man, and yet this angel is telling this, and she's like, you know, her mind would obviously be, I mean, it's physically impossible for her to conceive and have a son without being in a relationship. And yet this angel is telling her it's going to happen. So now she has basically a choice to make. Is she going to respond in fear and doubt, or is she going to respond in faith? Is she going to choose to believe it? And what does Mary say? "Be it unto me according to your word." Mary says, "What you've spoken and what you just described to me, let it happen. I'm willing to be used by you, Lord." That's a faith response. Then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth herself is pregnant with a son at that time who would become John the Baptist. And Elizabeth confirms that angel's prophecy, and then Mary has a response. It's Mary's song, and this is a song of praise. And again, in Mary's song, she's expressing her faith in God's plan. This is Luke 1:46. Mary responds, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary has caught something in God's plan. Remember this promise to Abraham that through Abraham, all generations, all people on the earth will be blessed. And Mary is joining her faith with that plan. She says, she's declaring, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he's done great things for me." Praise God for Mary's faith in responding to God's plan with an atmosphere and a decision to have faith in her heart, an atmosphere of faith and expectancy, and saying, "Lord, be it unto me according to your will." I enjoy the story of Elizabeth and then Zachariah. And of course, the Lord speaks to Zachariah the priest, and he's the husband of Elizabeth, and he doesn't quite believe it at first, and so he's actually not able to speak until his son's born. And then they have the circumcision ceremony 8 days after the son is born, and he's asked, "What is your child's name?" And everyone's expecting him to write Zach Jr., right? Because that's what fathers did, is they named their sons after their own name, right? And so everyone's expecting Zach Jr., and instead he writes, "His name is John." At that very moment, he's able to speak again. And then he starts to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Zechariah. I'm not going to read the whole prophecy, but let's start from verse 67. This is Luke 1, 67. "Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Moving up to verse 79, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. This is what we've been talking about. Mankind's in darkness. Mankind's unable to reconcile themselves. Mankind's unable to rescue themselves, save themselves. But the morning light is about to break upon civilization and provide a path to peace, to give light to those who sit in darkness and those who are in the shadow of death. So as we've been speaking this week and the week previously about rescue and our need for rescue, and how many of us have come to Christ because we've recognized that our spirits have needed rescue, and we've received that rescue from Jesus. But there might be other places or other ways or other areas of your life that you're needing rescue. Chances are, actually, that everyone in this room, in some way, big or small, in some area of their life, is needing rescue. And it's quite likely that you're not able to do it yourself. It's quite likely that self-rescue is not really an option. You need help. You need some strength. You need someone to come alongside you. You need someone to lift you up. And the question I have for us today is, what's the Lord been speaking to you about your rescue? Because I guarantee you, he has already spoken about your rescue. He has a plan that's been in place before you needed rescue. He's had a way to get you out of that situation, and he's been speaking about it. What's he been saying to you? Have you been listening? One of the ways he speaks is through his word. And so I encourage you to get in the word of God and find out what he's been saying about your rescue, that situation that you're facing. He's been revealing and speaking it already in his word, the very things that you need to hear to build faith in your heart so that you can respond in faith to his plan. But he also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And he also uses the Holy Spirit in other people to speak to us as well, too, right? And so there's going to be people in your life that are hearing from the Holy Spirit. They'll be saying things to you, and he'll speak to you in dreams and in visions. Maybe he'll just give you a picture of the victory that he has for you, the plan that he has for you. Maybe he'll put a word in your mind of something you're supposed to do, or a name of someone you're supposed to talk to. I don't know what it is, because all our situations are different. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your rescue, and he's speaking to you about the plan that he has for your life. This is a scripture that is so well known to us. But Jeremiah 29:11, as I was thinking this morning, about this word, so familiar. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In the days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So the Lord's been speaking, and he's always speaking. Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If you're willing to respond, if you're willing to look, if you're willing to listen, you will find the answer. Your rescue is there waiting. Amen? But it's going to require you to listen. It's going to require you to find out, Lord, what have you been saying to me about my situation? And what's going to cause the release of that plan in your life? It's your response in faith. God's not going to force rescue on you. But as you hear about the plan, and as you let hope rise, and as you respond in faith, like some of the people that we talked about, as you say, just like Mary does, Lord, be it unto me according to your will. So when you find out God's will for your life, and when you say, Lord, I receive your will, and I declare it over my life, I declare that that's me. That's when faith is released and the plan starts to unfold in that moment in your life. Ephesians 1:9-11 reads like this. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So it's God's plan at just the right time to have his goodness manifest in your life. And again, Paul is saying, You've been chosen in advance. Your rescue is planned in advance. Whatever the area, whatever the place, whatever the situation is that you're needing help with, that you've seemingly been unable on your own strength to do something about, there's a rescue for you. There's a solution for you. There's salvation for you. There's help coming. It's going to come at the right place and the right time and the right way. Are you willing to respond in faith? Are you willing to believe that the rescue is there? God makes everything work out according to His plan. And so I just encourage you, let Him speak to you. Let Him minister to you. When you spend time with the Lord, let Him do the speaking. You know, praise Him, magnify Him, certainly make Him bigger than your problem, bigger than your situation. But then be quiet, and in the stillness of your heart, let Him speak to you about the plan. Let Him direct you in Scripture. Let Him give you Scripture references. Let Him direct you to open your Bible to certain pages. And He will speak to you about the plan that He has for your hope in a future. And it's a good future, and it's full of hope. It's full of His blessing in your life. Amen? And when you hear that plan, say, Heavenly Father, be it unto me according to your word. I believe it, and I receive it by faith, and I declare it, it will happen in my life as you said it. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Lord, it's exciting to be reminded again of your plan, the plan that you established so long ago to reconcile mankind to yourself through your Son, Jesus. It's just amazing to think, Lord, that you thought of us before the world was began. Before fellowship was even broken, you had a plan to bring us back to you, Lord. Lord, but it wasn't just the big plan, Lord. Whatever we're facing, Lord, the situation that we find ourselves in, the ways may be large and maybe small, but the ways that we need rescue and help in our own lives, Lord, you're not surprised by that either. And you have a plan, and there's a way through. There's a way through that situation, Lord. And it's already in place. It's already been established. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we choose to have a faith response. We choose to seek after you. We choose to have revelation of your plan. We choose to get into your word and read about your promises and what they have to say about our situation. We choose to listen to you, Holy Spirit, and have you speak to us, have you minister to us. And then we choose to have a faith response to usher in your plan for our lives, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, so I pray over Solid Rock Church, Lord, that we are a church, Lord, that whatever we're facing, Lord, we will not have a doubtful response or an uncertain response, Lord. But we're a faith people. We're a faith people that responds to your plan with faith. We are a people that says, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. We recognize, Lord, there's nothing we can do to manufacture or create our own success, our own rescue. But we are dependent on you. We are dependent on your great power to save us, Lord. We are dependent on your righteousness. We are dependent on your goodness. We are dependent on your wisdom and your grace and your favor. And we are dependent on everything that Jesus Christ has done, Lord. And so we say, be it unto us according to your will. And we are a church that will continually and repeatedly respond in faith to everything that Jesus has done. So Lord, over this church body, Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened. May our faith be stirred, Lord, even in this season, Lord, of giving, Lord. May we give extra and special consideration to the ultimate gift given by the ultimate giver, the rescue and reconciliation of mankind to God. Lord, give us more revelation about this, more insight about this, Lord. Increase our reverence and our awe for what you've done for us, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunities that we're going to have this season to share it with others, Lord. So when we sense that opportunity coming, that boldness arise in our spirits Lord, your word says that you give us the words to say in the moment when we need them, Lord. And so we thank you that you give us the words to speak life and hope and faith into those lives around us who need to hear that message of hope. We thank you that the good news is hope. We thank you that the message of salvation is righteousness and peace and joy. Lord, and so the opportunities that we're going to have, we respond in faith. We will share your message of hope. We will share your message of goodness. And may lives be changed as we welcome our role as ambassadors, as we welcome our role to share the good news with those around us. As we go about our week, Lord, we declare the blessing of God and the favor of God in all that we do. May we experience your goodness. May we experience your grace in this season. We thank you for all this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining us at Solid Rock Church again this Sunday. We're blessed that you're here. Blessed that you're part of our church family. Amen. Be dismissed.